Our reading this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, and we're reading chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. If you have a church Bible, it's page 878. So it's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. A story that will be familiar to many of us this evening. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him. And Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen, and may God again bless that reading from his word to each one of us this evening. Some of you will probably be familiar with the story that we read tonight from the Gospel of Luke. It's a story that reveals to us that there was a man who was there whom Jesus was seeking. And the story begins with Jesus passing through the city of Jericho. It was a city that has a significant history, especially for the Jewish people, as it was the first city taken by the Israelite army when they eventually entered Canaan, the land promised to them by God, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. You're probably familiar also with the story. Maybe you've heard it in the Sunday school when you grew up. You've heard it many times in the church, and even in your own time, as we read through the Gospels, it's a story that can mean so much to us. It's a story that can speak into our lives individually. But Jesus had come to Jericho not to capture a city like the Israelites did when he first entered Jericho, but he came to capture the hearts of men and women. And as we will see as we examine this particular story in Luke's Gospel, is one heart in particular that Jesus' sight is on as he wanders through the city streets. And it belongs to an insignificant little man called Zacchaeus. So who was Zacchaeus? Well, all we know about him is found in the verses that we read together from Luke's Gospel. To begin with, and to state the obvious, we know that he lived in Jericho. And according to Luke, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. That, everybody, is significant information. Simply because if you know anything about the political situation in Israel at that time, you will know that tax collectors were not exactly the Jews' favourite people. And remember, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. It tells us in the scriptures that he was a chief tax collector, a high-ranking official in the world of tax collectors. So what kind of man would take on the task of collecting taxes for a foreign power who were sworn enemies of his people? Well, for one thing, he would have to be thick-skinned. Simply because sentiments directed towards him certainly wouldn't be complimentary. He He would also be the kind of person who didn't care what others thought about him, as long as he was making money. You see, it was bad enough having to extract money from people, but to do it for the Romans, well, that was unforgivable. Greed can drive people to do all sorts of dodgy things, as long as they think that they can get away with it. We see that in the day and age that we live in just now, don't we? Where there are so many scams on the go that it's difficult to keep track on them. People like to trick us into handing over to them our hard-earned cash by pretending to be that which they're not. And the only thing we can do is to keep vigilant and make sure we never give out our details to anyone before making sure it's not someone intent on gaining access to our possessions. Anyway, back to Zacchaeus and to what we learn about him from the scriptures. So let's go back and let's see what we've learned so far. Well, we've learned his name. His name was Zacchaeus. We learned where he lived and that he was a little man who not only collected taxes for the Romans, but was the chief over all the other tax collectors. And of course, verse 2 tells us another significant piece of information. He was rich. And I think if you add being rich to being a tax collector, you can deduce that being a tax collector, and a chief one at that, must have been a very lucrative business. But there's one thing we learn from this story, and it's this, that he had a curious mind. He had a curious mind. How do we know this? Well, verse 3 tells us that he was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus. I wonder if you're here tonight and you're seeking to see Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus had obviously heard that Jesus was to be passing through Jericho. And despite any obstacles that were in his way, he was determined to see him, probably because of the reputation that Jesus had made for himself as someone who was very special. So what were the obstacles that were in the way of Zacchaeus? Well, Jesus' popularity had spread throughout Judea. So the streets were crowded with people, making it impossible for someone small in stature to see over the crowds. And remember, Zacchaeus was very much an outcast because of his trade, and it made him anything but welcome amongst the people. So what does he do? Well, verse 4 tells us quite clearly that he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Something that tells us that he certainly didn't lack the agility to do so. Brings tears to my eyes thinking of the necessity of climbing trees at my age, I can tell you. But not only did Zacchaeus have a curious mind, he also had a determined disposition, meaning he wouldn't be put off. He wanted to see Jesus, and nothing was going to stop him. So that encourages us to ask the question, how determined are we this evening to see Jesus? How determined are we this evening to see Jesus? Yes, I know that we can't see his physical presence, even if we climb a tree, but his presence is there throughout Scripture. And all we have to do is open up our Bibles to see how it presents us with an amazing picture of him. But not only that, it allows him also to speak into our lives. The late John MacArthur, who died just recently, said this concerning this very truth. The presence of Jesus is a domineering theme throughout all of Scripture, particularly highlighting how the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify him and to bring us to a full and deep knowledge of him. But not only are we presented with this picture of our Saviour, but we are also confronted with his spoken, unchanging word. A word that still speaks directly into our lives today. And I would encourage each and every one of us this evening to allow Jesus to speak into your life. And another way to show our determination to see Jesus is to turn up at church. Jesus himself said to his disciples in Matthew 12, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So Jesus promises us his presence even with us this evening. There might be many reasons why we don't want to go to church. There are people there I don't like. I'm not keen on the preaching. I'm certainly not a fan of the pastor or even some of the elders. Or there may be times when you just can't be bothered. Well, remember this. No matter the condition of people's hearts, Jesus still promises to be in our midst. And it's through the acknowledgement of his presence and the determination to listen to his transforming word and acting upon it that our heart issues can be brought to light and dealt with, giving hope and eventual unity can come about. So not only did Zacchaeus have a curious mind and a determined disposition, he also had a surprising encounter. A surprising encounter. It's hard to know what people are thinking in different situations, isn't it? So it's hard to know what Zacchaeus was thinking, perched up in that tree. But I can hazard a guess and say that what took place next was probably the last thing that he expected to happen. Verse 5 tells us, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Wow. I'm sure that Zacchaeus didn't see that one coming. And not the fact that Jesus looked up, as Zacchaeus must have looked a bit odd, perched up in the branches of the tree, but the fact that Jesus knew his name and the announcement that he was here to visit his house. That alone must have been a shock to the system. It may have been a surprise to Zacchaeus, but to those of us who have a much fuller knowledge and understanding who this was that stopped to speak to Zacchaeus on the road through Jericho, the element of surprise is no longer there. Why would we be surprised that the incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, should know not only Zacchaeus' name, but every single detail of his life? He was the omniscient God, the God who knows all things, and the one who knew everything there was to know about Zacchaeus. And the one who knows everything there is to know about each and every one of us who are gathered in this church this evening. Does that scare you? The fact that Christ knows every single detail of your life, he knows what's going on in your heart, and he knows what's going on in your mind. He knows every single thing that you are planning to do, and he knows exactly where you stand in relation to him. So let that sink in. Jesus not only knows your name and where you live, but he knows what goes on in your heart. There's nothing you can hide from Jesus, and for Zacchaeus, climbing a tree certainly wasn't going to change that. So when Jesus arrived at the foot of the tree, he knew everything there was to know about this little man who was staring down at him. He knew he was a bit of a rogue. He knew why he was an outcast. And most importantly, he knew he was one of Israel's lost sheep. And I firmly believe that Jesus also knew that that man had a desire to change. He had a desire to change. And we'll find out why he had a desire to change. So coming face to face with Jesus can only expose our sin. And it brings us to the one who came to deal with our sin, which he did on the cross. And remember, as far as being a sinner is concerned, no one is excluded. No one is excluded. The Bible tells us this quite clearly in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we can't sit here this evening and say that doesn't apply to me. We're all sinners because the Bible tells us so. But we're going to find out that God has provided for hopeless sinners. He's provided a way of salvation. Zacchaeus was no exception to the fact that we are all sinners. And even in the verses that we're dealing with this evening, we see that he was clearly identified as a sinner right there in Jericho by others. We find this in Luke 19, verse 7, where it says this, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Doesn't that show us how easy it is to see the sin in others rather than the sin in ourselves? That's why Jesus warned against judging others. We see this in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, where it reads this, "Judge not that you may not be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And there's another story found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that teaches us the same truth. It's a story about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She's brought before Jesus by the Pharisees, who think they have an opportunity to catch Jesus out. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Jesus responded by bending down and by writing with his finger on the ground. And when he stood up, they continued to ask him the same question, "What do you say?" And Jesus then replied, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And hearing this, everyone turned around and walked away. Jesus then said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
Amen.
Yes, Zacchaeus was a sinner. But so was everyone else who stood there pointing the finger at him. But the wonderful thing about the story is that when Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down, he didn't need telling twice. He didn't stay up there and ponder the fact that Jesus had asked him to come down. He got immediately down out of that tree. He obeyed. And he got down out of the tree as quick as he could with a big, joyful smile on his face. He listened to what Jesus had to say and immediately he obeyed his command. When it comes to responding to Jesus, there is no other way to do so but to trust him and to obey him. John Henry Samus made this clear when he wrote the chorus of that wonderful hymn that we often sing, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Do you know one of the saddest things today is the way that people so easily ignore the commands of Jesus? Non-Christians, when hearing the gospel, and sadly, even those who would identify themselves as belonging to him, even they often lack when it comes to the importance of trust and obedience. So let's look at some of the commands that Christ gives in the scriptures and ask ourselves the question, how well do we respond when confronted with what Christ commands us to do? So here we go. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I can tell you this evening that by responding to that command, you will most certainly never be disappointed. As Jesus is true to his word, and he will never fail you, and he will never let you down. Have you responded? Have you come to Jesus because you need to find rest for your soul? And then he calls us to take sin seriously. Matthew 5, 29 to 30 says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw that away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." That commands us to take sin seriously, to never underestimate the serious effect of sin, the destructiveness of sin, and always be aware of how destructive sin can be in our own individual lives. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 tells us this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." We deceive ourselves. "And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Then there's the command to repent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And please be aware that repentance isn't just a way of expressing sorrow for sin, but it's a genuine desire to turn away from sin, a desire to please God rather than a desire to satisfy the flesh. There are also commands concerning our relationship with others and how to treat them. John 13, verses 34 to 35 tells us this: "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's a command that hits us straight between the eyes, isn't it? If you want to be known as a disciple of Christ, you have to love your brothers and sisters. That's not Derek Laidlaw that's telling you that this evening. That's the Word of God. And then Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Matthew 5, 23 to 24 says, "Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Matthew 18, 21 to 22, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, not 7 times, but 77. These are serious issues that need to be dealt with for the sake of reconciliation and unity. And remember, they're given by the one who made it possible for us to be reconciled with God through his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Then there are his commands concerning how we live." Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6, 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." These commands contradict everything the world teaches about how we should live, about how we should conduct ourselves as we face the challenges of life. You see, the world values all that's completely opposite to what Christ commands. And lastly, there is an important command concerning how we reach others with the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Praise God for those who have obeyed that command. Praise him also for those who continue to do so. Praise God for those who have a real burden for souls, to reach people who are without Christ, to share the gospel with them, and to point them to the one who can bring them salvation. We have a wonderful Saviour in Jesus, and as his people, God commands us, not asks us, commands us to go out there and to share the gospel with others. So these commands can contradict everything that the world teaches us about living and about how we face the challenges of life. And lastly, there's an important command concerning how we reach others. And we've said already that as a church, we have this responsibility to make sure that the people around us, our own friends, our family, our relatives, hear about Jesus and have the opportunity to put their trust in him. So Zacchaeus' response to the commands that Jesus gave him to come down, it was immediate and it was obedient. He came down and suddenly the man everyone recognized as a sinner was about to demonstrate how an encounter with Jesus can bring about an amazing transformation. How an encounter with Jesus can bring about an amazing transformation. There are those in this church this evening who have had their lives transformed because they've turned to Jesus. We no longer worry about tomorrow, about what tomorrow brings, because we know we belong to Him. And we look forward to that wonderful day when He will eventually take us to be with Him through all eternity. So verse 8 tells us this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half the goods that I have, my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Who would have predicted that? Who in that crowd of onlookers would have believed that what they were witnessing that day in Jericho would ever have been possible? But there it was, happening right before their eyes, the transforming power of Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus had probably heard many stories about Jesus, how he had healed the sick, given sight to the blind, given the deaf back their hearing, and of course, how he raised the dead. He may even have heard of the way that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe just being able to see Jesus was all that was needed to convince Zacchaeus that turning to him was enough to bring about the change he most definitely needed. For not only was he confronted with his past, but he also saw the need to put right any wrong that had been committed before this encounter with Jesus on the road through Jericho. You see, a true relationship with Jesus brings about inevitable change. And I'll say that again. A true relationship with Jesus brings about an inevitable change. He's in the business of changing us. But not only does coming to Jesus bring about change, it also brings about hope. Verses 9 to 10 tell us this. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he was also was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' statement that salvation has come to this house signifies a true turning point for Zacchaeus. It implies a shift from a state of spiritual separation to one of reconciliation with God through faith in Christ. But what does Jesus mean by he is also a son of Abraham? Well, to be clear, this is not about his physical lineage, but about his new spiritual connection. Jesus is therefore saying that Zacchaeus, despite his disreputable profession, is now part of God's people through faith in him. Why? Because Zacchaeus was lost and the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It connects what is happening here to the parables that Jesus taught about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Both parables are found in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together all her friends and her neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
There is joy, even in heaven, over one sinner who repents. Maybe that's you this evening. I don't know everyone. I know some people in this church. I don't know everyone. I don't know what goes on in your heart or in your mind, but God does. And it may be this evening that you are that lost sheep that Jesus is looking for. And he's calling you. And just like Zacchaeus, he's telling you to come down out of that tree, to meet with him, to be given that opportunity to put your trust in him for salvation. Zacchaeus was lost, but now he was found. And there would be rejoicing in heaven, even over Zacchaeus. So why is this passage relevant today? Well, it encourages us to recognize that no one is beyond saving. No one. And it also challenges us to examine our hearts in the light of Christ's teaching. That we need to examine our hearts in the light of Christ's teaching. And it also shows us that salvation cannot be earned. It's only by turning to Jesus and by putting our trust in him, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we can be saved. You can't be saved any other way apart from turning to Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul called the gospel the power of God unto salvation. We've heard the gospel this evening. And my prayer this evening for each and every one is that we turn to the gospel. Even us Christians, we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again to remind us what we've been saved from and remind us also of who we belong to. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we pray, even as your word has been opened up tonight, that you may have spoken to each and every one of our hearts. Help us to respond to you. Help us to respond in such a way that we might truly put our trust in you, that we might truly trust and obey. And if there is anyone in our gathering that you have been truly speaking to you this evening, we pray, Lord, that you, by your grace, you would help them to respond, that they too may turn to Jesus, just like Zacchaeus, and that they may put their trust in him. And we pray this so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up and glorified. And we pray it in his name. Amen.